Well, this morning we are picking back up in the book of Acts, and we are going to be picking up in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And you can find that on page 913 if you're using one of the Bibles we've provided. Again, that's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42 on page 913. Last week we stepped out of our series going through the book of Acts as it was Resurrection Sunday, and we considered our hope in the resurrection. We considered the importance of the resurrection to our faith as Christians. And one of the things that we've already seen in the book of Acts is the centrality and the importance of the resurrection to the ministry of the church. It was the confidence in the resurrection and the hope in the resurrection that fueled the mission of the apostles and the first Christians. It was their conviction that Christ was raised and that one day they too would rise again after they died that enabled them to boldly proclaim the gospel in spite of opposition. And so this morning we are picking up in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, and we are going to see continued opposition to the ministry of the apostles, to the church, and ultimately we're going to see the failure of that opposition. The book of Acts provides a snapshot of the first 30 or 40 years of the history of the church. It's a selective history. The author, whose name was Luke, provides us a history of certain particular events that were of significance, of particular importance, regarding the beginning of the church. And so we're going to see his description of what took place in the first few years of the church here in Acts chapter 5. We're going to see the opposition to the apostles and their ministry, the opposition to the church. We're going to see this opposition intensify. So with that, let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Our passage begins with the description of the continued growth of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was growing in a powerful way. The apostles were performing signs and wonders. Sick people were being healed. People who were afflicted by demons were being set free from demonic oppression. The Holy Spirit was working so powerfully through Peter that people who were sick were just trying to get near him in order to be healed. And many people were hearing the gospel preached and responding by repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus. Because of the good the apostles were doing, they were respected throughout the Jerusalem community and beyond. And you know what was taking place? Here's what was taking place in these verses. God was validating the work of the apostles through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The miracles being performed through the Holy Spirit was God's way of saying, "This is from me. I am behind this. I approve this. These are my people. These are my messengers. The message they are preaching is true." God was demonstrating that this work, this undertaking, was from him. During his time on earth, Jesus had promised that he would build his church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here we see in these verses the fulfillment of that promise. Here we see Jesus building his church through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, who was enabling the apostles to perform these signs and wonders. And that was drawing people in from the surrounding towns, so more and more people were hearing about Jesus. The church was growing. The kingdom of God was prevailing. But in verse 17, we see that not everybody thought highly of the apostles. Among the Jewish religious leadership in Jerusalem, there were several groups or parties. One of the parties was known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a lot of power in Jerusalem because of the deal they had worked out with the Roman government. The Roman government gave the Sadducees a lot of leeway, a lot of authority to oversee what was taking place in Jerusalem, and specifically in the temple in Jerusalem. This was Rome's way of trying to maintain peace and order. They were saying, okay, you can have this. I mean, they made sure that they knew that ultimately Rome was in charge, but they gave the Sadducees some power and control and authority over the people with the hope that that would essentially kind of help maintain peace in that part of the Roman Empire. So the Sadducees had a lot of power. But one thing that was unique to the Sadducees as opposed to some of the other groups or parties within the Jewish religious leadership is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, during his earthly ministry, the Sadducees confronted Jesus about the resurrection. And Jesus preached about the resurrection, and they tried to discredit him by arguing against the truth of the resurrection. And so because they did not believe in Jesus, and because they did not believe in the resurrection, they found the preaching and teaching of the apostles highly problematic. Because the apostles were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. That was central to their message. That was central to their hope. And so the Sadducees were thinking and believing that the apostles were preaching something that was false. They believed that the apostles were leading the Jews astray. And so the high priest, along with the other Sadducees, were filled with jealousy as the popularity of the apostles increased and as many people believed the gospel message they were preaching. They were filled with jealousy because the apostles were becoming more popular than them, because more people were starting to believe what they were teaching rather than what the Sadducees were teaching. And so the Sadducees began to view the apostles as a threat. The apostles posed a threat to their power and privilege. The apostles were undermining the Sadducees because people were believing the apostles rather than them. And so they were filled with jealousy. This is why they opposed them. So these Sadducees had the apostles arrested and put into public prison. And this was their way of trying to send a message. They put them in the public prison so that people could see, hey, this is what happens to agitators like this. This is their way of trying to discredit the apostles. Oh, you believe them? These guys are actually criminals. Look, they're in prison. They wouldn't be in prison if they weren't bad guys, would they? So they tried to send a message. They tried to discredit them. They tried to silence them. They tried to shut this whole thing down. You see, the Sadducees had rendered their verdict. They determined that the apostles were not doing God's will. They determined that the apostles were not sent by God and were not speaking God's message. But what they failed to understand was that they were not the final authority on the matter. Their verdict was subject to a higher court. And in the middle of the night, their judgment was overruled. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, freeing the apostles from their imprisonment, and then commanded the apostles, saying, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." It's as if the Sadducees said, "What you're doing is wrong, and you need to be stopped." And God responded by saying, "Nope." God exercised his sovereignty in this situation. God's sovereign rule was on display. The Sadducees thought they could silence God's messengers. And God said, "Nah. Good luck with that." God freed the apostles and said, "Go do the thing that they're telling you not to do." What we see here is God again displaying his sovereign rule. And it reminds me of what we read earlier in Psalm 115, verse 3, where we read, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." You see, we can try to do what we want. We can try to do what we please. We can try to make good judgments, but ultimately, God is the one who is the final authority on all things. Ultimately, God is the one who's going to do as he pleases, regardless of what we do. God is the sovereign ruler. So the angel of the Lord commanded the apostles to do the very thing the Sadducees were telling them not to do, namely speak to the people all the words of this life. And this life that he was referring to is the eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. Essentially, he was saying, go and continue to preach the gospel. Continue to preach the good news that God has made a way for sinners to be saved, to be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God and experience eternal life with God and his glorious kingdom. Go and preach that the way to be saved is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, who died upon the cross to take the penalty for our sins. Go and tell everybody. Go and continue to preach this and proclaim this, because people need to hear this. People need to hear this good news, that they could respond to this good news. People need to hear about the salvation that is found in Jesus, so people will respond by repenting of their sins and believing in him. Brothers and sisters, this is why we want to make sure that we are faithful to preach the gospel. We want to make sure that we as a church are faithful to preach the gospel when we gather here, as we're doing on the Lord's Day. We want to be faithful to preach the gospel, because today people still need to hear this good news, that people might respond by repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus. We want to be faithful to share the gospel with people whom God has placed in our lives, whether it's neighbors and friends, family members, coworkers, whoever it might be. We want to be faithful to share this good news, because people today still need to hear. The angel of the Lord commanded the apostles to preach the good news, all the words of this life. And the apostles obeyed the command of the Lord. As soon as the sun came up, they went to the temple as people arrived and began to teach people the good news about Jesus. Now the high priest was completely unaware of what had taken place in the middle of the night, so he convened all of the religious leaders in order to put the apostles on trial. He was trying to bring the full weight of the religious establishment to bear on the apostles. He wanted to apply maximum pressure and bring a decisive end to this movement. But can you imagine how embarrassed he must have felt when he did the work of convening all these people, making sure they cleared all their schedules and all got together, a large number of people, and then he goes to bring the apostles before them and they're not there? Can you imagine the hecklers? Why'd you bring us all together? Is this some kind of joke? What are we all doing here? You're wasting our time. Must have felt a little bit embarrassing. But eventually it was brought to their attention that the men whom they had put in prison because they were preaching about Jesus in the temple were back in the temple preaching about Jesus. So the captain and his officers went to bring the apostles back, but they couldn't do it by force. They couldn't do it by force because the apostles were so popular among the people. The people held them in high esteem. They were doing all these good works, and so they feared if we tried to take them by force that they might get stoned. So they were like, hey, you guys mind coming with us? Just no trouble here. Just come along with us. And to their credit, the apostles agreed. They said, fine, we'll do it. We're not worried about this. We're not fearful. Yeah, we'll go meet with the Sanhedrin. And once the apostles appeared before the entire council, the high priest began to get after them. He said, first of all, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. He wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. We told you, in other words, not to continue to tell people about Jesus. Don't continue to tell people that Jesus rose from the grave. Stop talking about him. Secondly, they said, and yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. We told you not to tell people about Jesus, but instead, you have gone and told everybody about Jesus. You're doing everything you can to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, even though we told you not to tell people about Jesus. And finally, third thing he says, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You intend to make us look guilty of putting to death an innocent man. You're making us look bad. And I love Peter's response. If I were to summarize his response, it would go like this. Yup. Peter responded to every part of the charge by doubling down. So the high priest said, we strictly told you not to teach in this name. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. We understood what you said. We're not stupid. We're not slow. What you said was clear. We got it.
But someone who has greater authority and power than you told us to do the opposite. We're going to obey him. If you're going to force us to choose between obeying you and obeying God, we're going to obey God, doesn't matter the cost. We're going to obey God. So that's first point. Second thing, in response to the second thing the high priest said, which is, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, Peter said, yeah, now let me fill this room with this teaching. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter said, this is the message that we are filling Jerusalem with. The good news that God has provided Jesus as leader and savior to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. Peter just said, yeah, this teaching that we're filling Jerusalem with, I just want to make sure you're clear about it. I just want to make sure you understand it. I just want to make sure that everyone has a chance to hear this good news. And did you see how Peter also addressed the issue of bringing this man's blood upon the Sanhedrin in the midst of unpacking the gospel message? As he was unpacking the gospel message, as he was explaining the teaching that they were filling Jerusalem with, he said, oh yeah, by the way, this is the guy that you hung on a tree. You all sitting here now, Sanhedrin, religious leaders, you are responsible. We're telling people that you're guilty because you are. You're the ones who pressured the Romans to actually have him put to death. That's on you. But in the midst of his message, Peter said, but look, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. He talked about repentance and forgiveness of sins. As if Peter was saying, yeah, you are guilty for putting this man to death. His blood is on your heads. But that doesn't have to be the final word. There is forgiveness in Jesus. He held out hope even for these religious leaders who opposed Jesus and had him put to death. He held out the hope of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And Peter concluded by saying, we are witnesses to these things. He's saying, it's not that we heard about this. It's that we saw this firsthand. Again, we see this theme of eyewitness testimony in the book of Acts. We see this time and time and time again in the book of Acts, the importance of the eyewitnesses. The apostles were saying, it's not that we heard about this. It's not that one guy claims to have seen this and we've all believed him. It's that we all saw this with our own eyes. We must tell you what we saw. We saw Jesus dead, and then we saw him alive again. He rose from the grave. We are witnesses. We must tell the truth. We must be truthful witnesses. And also, the Holy Spirit is a witness to these things that God has done. The Holy Spirit that God has given to everyone who believes in him. And this goes back to what I said earlier. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness through these signs and wonders, through these miracles. The Holy Spirit working through the apostles who were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and doing these signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit was backing them and working through them, bearing witness that their message was and is true. When the Sanhedrin heard this, they were filled with rage and wanted to kill the apostles. They were given the opportunity to repent. They were given the opportunity to receive forgiveness for their sins. Yet instead of humbling themselves and turning from their sin, their anger consumed them. Filled with anger and wanted to kill the apostles. And the Sanhedrin probably would have proceeded to put them apostles to death if not for one man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was part of the Jewish religious establishment, but he was not of the party of the Sadducees. He was of a different party called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were teachers of the scriptures. They actually did believe in the resurrection.
That was how one of the ways they differed from the Sadducees. And Gamaliel was a particularly respected Pharisee. He was respected by the people as a teacher of the scriptures. And he reasoned with the rest of the council. He said, listen, this isn't the first time there's been an uprising among the Jewish people. And then he gave a couple of examples in recent history. He said, remember Theudas? And I love what he said about Theudas. He said, Theudas claimed to be somebody. I feel like that's something that we would say nowadays. Oh, you think you're somebody, Theudas? What about it? What are you going to do? You're not somebody. You're nobody. Theudas claimed to be somebody. But even though Theudas claimed to be somebody, even though he was able to gain a following of 400 men, his movement was dispersed and amounted to nothing after he was killed. Likewise, there was another man who rose up after Theudas named Judas the Galilean. Through his uprising, he also drew a large crowd of followers. But when he was killed, his followers were scattered and the movement amounted to nothing. So Gamaliel said, in light of this, you should leave these guys alone. After all, you killed their leader, this Jesus of Nazareth. If this is a man-made movement, then his followers will eventually give up and disperse, and the movement will come to an end. If this is a man-made movement, it will amount to nothing. However, he reasoned, if this plan is from God, you will fail to stop it no matter what you do. More importantly, if this is from God and you are trying to stop them, you will be opposing God himself. You will find yourself on the wrong side of this battle, the losing side. So Gamaliel said, be careful. Think twice before you act on your anger. And we read that the council took his advice. I imagine that it was like when you're so angry about something and you want to act on your anger, but then someone gives you a piece of wise counsel to not act on your anger, and you know they're right, but you still want to act on your anger, but you're like, darn it, they're right, I need to listen. That's probably how they responded. They really wanted to kill them, but they understood what Gamaliel was saying. They recognized that they needed to listen. God in his sovereignty used Gamaliel to preserve the lives of the apostles at this point. But there was no way the high priest and the Sanhedrin were going to let them go scot-free. We read that the Sanhedrin brought the disciples back in and beat them and charged them not to preach and teach about Jesus anymore. So in other words, they wanted to inflict some kind of pain upon the apostles. They wanted to send a message. It was a power play. They wanted to say, hey, we just want to make sure that you, we're not going to kill you now, but we just want to make sure that you know we're in charge. If you disregard our commands, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be pain. We have the power and the authority to beat you. And that was a humiliating thing, to be beaten like that in front of this large crowd of religious leaders. So they wanted to inflict pain. They wanted to humiliate them. They wanted to assert their power over them. So they beat them and said, don't do this anymore. Don't go preaching about Jesus. Don't teach people about the resurrection. Don't do this anymore. You need to stop. So really, the Sanhedrin only kind of took Gamaliel's advice. They didn't kill them, but they still opposed them by beating them and warning them to stop. But what effect did the beating and warning have on the apostles? Verse 41 tells us how they responded to the beating, and verse 42 tells us how they responded to the warning to not speak about Jesus. Listen again to verses 41 and 42. First, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So in response to the beating, they rejoiced. Now, we need to understand here that they did not rejoice because they survived the beating. They did not rejoice because, well, the beating could have been worse than it was. Let's just be thankful that it wasn't worse. They rejoiced because they were beaten for Jesus. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. They rejoiced that their association with Jesus, their identification with Jesus, their faith in Jesus was the reason that they suffered. They understood that Jesus suffered for them. And therefore, it was a joy and a privilege to suffer for Him. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. The apostles believed that it was far better to suffer because of their association with Jesus rather than avoid suffering by denying Jesus. Far better, not even close, no comparison. Far better to suffer because of your identification with Jesus than to avoid suffering by denying Jesus. Friends, this kind of faith is still on display in our world today. Just a couple of weeks ago, an article appeared in The Guardian, which is a major news organization in the UK. This article was about a group of Nigerian girls who were set free after being held captive by Boko Haram. However, there was one 15-year-old girl who was not set free. And here's what we read in the article. The only Christian girl among the Dapchi schoolgirls kidnapped by Boko Haram last month could have been freed along with her schoolmates, but refused to renounce her faith, according to her mother. Leah Sharibu refused to accept Islam, resisting the entreaties of her classmates to pretend to do so. Her parents learned from conversations with her friends. Early on Wednesday morning, Rebecca Sharibu, the mother of Leah, who again is 15, heard girls' voices and the sound of vehicles driving past her house. She was told to stay inside, but when she heard the cars coming back after dropping the girls off, she ran out. All around her were joyful parents and their returned daughters, but she could not find Leah anywhere. Frantic with worry, she found two of Leah's friends and asked them, "Where's Leah? I can't find my Leah. Why did you leave her there?" The girls told her, "Boko Haram told Leah to accept Islam, and she refused. So they said she would not come with us, and she should go and sit back down with the three other girls they had there. We begged her to just recite the Islamic declaration and put the hijab on and get into the vehicle, but she said it was not her faith. She said, why should she say it was? If they want to kill her, they can go ahead, but she won't say she is a Muslim." 15-year-old girl could have pretended to accept a different faith, but she refused. She refused. She said, "I'm not going to deny Jesus. If they want to hold me captive, fine. If they want to kill me, fine. But I'm not going to deny Jesus." The article goes on. Though distraught that Leah remains a prisoner, her parents and the pastor of her church are very proud of her. "I'm feeling fantastic because she did not deny Christ as her personal savior," said Lathan Sharibu, Leah's father and a policeman. "That makes me feel great. I didn't think that a girl could do something like that because she is young, small, and she doesn't talk like that. She's a very quiet girl." This 15-year-old Nigerian girl who is quiet has incredible faith and courage. and a resolve that she will not deny Jesus regardless of what it may cost her. Like the apostles, she believes that it is far better to suffer for identifying with Jesus than to avoid suffering by denying Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we could just have a small amount of this 15-year-old girl's faith. Oh, what a beautiful thing. The faith of the apostles is on display in our world today. It's on display all over the world. It's on display in the life of this 15-year-old Nigerian girl named Leah. Not only did the apostles rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus, but they also continued to preach about Jesus both publicly in the temple and in a more personal way, going from house to house. So the Sanhedrin beat them. They rejoiced because they were beaten. The Sanhedrin warned them, don't preach about Jesus anymore. They came out and started preaching Jesus both publicly and privately without hesitation. They did not hold back at all. They went full steam ahead. There was no way they were going to stop preaching the good news about the salvation that can only be found in Jesus. They were going to tell people about Jesus, even if it proved costly. So in our passage this morning, we see the failure of opposition. We see the failure of opposition to the apostles. The failure of their opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Ultimately, the failure of the opposition to the church. And the primary reason the opposition failed is because of the sovereign rule of God and the promise of Jesus to build his church. Ultimately, the church belongs to God. It belongs to him. The church is made up of his people. The church is his plan. The church is the means through which he is reconciling sinners to himself. And because the church belongs to him, because the church is his plan, he is the one who ensures that ultimately the church will prevail. Jesus always fulfills his promises, and he promised to build his church. And that is why the church has grown over the centuries. And that is why there are local churches like ours gathering all over the world today, hearing the gospel preached in countless different languages. The church is continuing to grow and to spread because of God's sovereignty and because Jesus made a promise. That's why the opposition failed then, and that's why opposition will fail now. The secondary reason we see the opposition fail is because the servants of the Lord rejoice in suffering for Jesus and resolve to obey God regardless of the cost. How many more believers over the centuries have rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus? They believed in him, they told others about him, and many have suffered and died for that. And they were willing to do so. And they rejoiced in their willingness to suffer for Jesus, who suffered far more for them. And there's always been this conviction throughout the centuries that the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached regardless of the cost, regardless of the opposition. Because this good news must spread. This good news must be heard so that others can repent of their sins, believe in Jesus, and be saved. So that they can experience this eternal life. So they can look forward to eternity with Christ in his glorious kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we find great encouragement from this passage. I hope we find great encouragement that we belong. We belong to God. We belong to his church. And we know that God will succeed in his plan, regardless of what happens to us in our personal lives, regardless of what happens to our church here, we know that ultimately we belong to God and He will succeed. That should give us great encouragement and confidence in Him. And I hope we're encouraged to speak the gospel, to have that conviction that we need to be people who speak the truth of the gospel to people whom God has placed in our lives, regardless of opposition. Even if it's costly, we have the joy of sharing this good news with others, just as the apostles did and just as many believers have done throughout the centuries. This is good news that needs to be shared. We are the ones who have heard this good news and have this good news and have the joy of sharing this good news. And as we do this, we can be confident that ultimately God will succeed. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. This is our hope. This is our confidence. Sharing this good news is our joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are sovereign. We praise You that You are sovereign. We thank You and we praise You for the promise You made regarding Your church, that You, Jesus, will build Your church. It doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon You. We also know that we have the joy of being Your servants, of doing Your work. So we pray that we will joyfully do Your work, regardless of what opposition we might face, regardless of what it might cost us. Help us to be faithful to share this good news that many might hear, that many might believe and be saved. We humbly ask this of You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.